I tell you what we're going to do. Not yet. In just a second, we're going to celebrate. Okay? We're going to celebrate. And we're going to celebrate big. That means we're going to clap. We're going to holler. We're going to yell. We're going to praise the heavens. If you want to, you can high-five your neighbor. If you want to, you can kiss your wife. Just don't kiss your neighbor's wife. So I go that far, but I'm just saying, we're going to celebrate, okay? We're going to celebrate. You'll know when. You won't need to be prompted. You'll know. Here we go. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they could go and anoint Jesus. He's in the tomb. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. Perfect time for technology to flaw. Perfect. It's great. There we go. There's one little component. We got this brand new technology, and one little component messes up. And so that may happen a little bit, but here we go. We're going to overcome that. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us?" Looking up, they observed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. They were amazed and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he told them. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified." Are you ready? "He is not here. He has been resurrected!" That's the greatest story in all of history. Oh my gosh, that's awesome. That's why we're here today. That's why we celebrate today. That's why we have hope today. Jesus Christ overcame death. Jesus Christ went in the tomb. Jesus Christ paid for our sins. But Jesus Christ didn't stay in the tomb. He came out of the tomb. He proved that he was the Messiah. He proved that he was God. He proved his love for us. He rose from the dead. He is risen. Man, it's great. Whatever you get out of this sermon today, don't forget that miraculous, awesome, amazing thing. He is risen. You know, as I was thinking about this sermon and thinking about what I would say and thinking about what I would preach and thinking about the message that I wanted to leave you today with, I thought about what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Such a great story. And as I was thinking about this fact, that the tomb was empty, that Jesus was risen, that he is risen from the dead, my mind asked this question. I thought to myself, who was it that put Jesus in the tomb to begin with? It's kind of the question that I raised on your outline. The question I'm asking is, who ultimately was responsible for Jesus being in the tomb? And so I just kind of started running through the options in my mind. Some of you are saying, well, it's pretty obvious, right, who put Jesus in the tomb. In fact, if you were here Thursday night at the Tenebrae service, we read the story of the crucifixion. It was amazing. And we came to that last part when it was all black. Jesus was in the tomb. We read the scripture and we know that it was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night. It was those guys who prepared the body of Jesus and laid him in the tomb. So it was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus who put Jesus' body in the tomb. And you know, that would be a good answer because it's true. But the truth of the matter is we need to back up a little bit more, right? Because although they laid Jesus in the tomb, they weren't really responsible for the death of Jesus. Right? So if we back up, we're just going to keep backing up in the story a little bit. So what are some other options here? Well, the next obvious choice that we think is, well, it's pretty simple. We know who killed Jesus, right? It was the Roman soldier who bound Jesus' hands to the cross and stuck a nail right in the middle of his hand and nailed that nail right through his hand and went to his feet next and drove those nails through the feet and hung that cross where Jesus hung for 6 hours in total and complete agony and finally died after 6 hours. That, right? That's who's responsible for the death of Jesus, which ultimately put Jesus in the tomb. That's who did it. Well, you know what? That's a good answer too. That's a good answer too. But that's not the answer I'm looking for. So what if we backed up a little bit more in Scripture, right? Okay, maybe it wasn't that soldier. Maybe. Oh, maybe it was the soldiers, the Roman soldiers who scourged Jesus. We know from Old Testament prophecy that Jesus was beaten and scourged with the cat of nine tails, you know, that has metal and bone, and it's designed to sink into the flesh of a human being, and when you pull that back, it's designed to just literally rip blood vessels and muscles and ligaments and just destroy Jesus' body. We know from Old Testament that the Roman soldiers beat him so bad with the scourging that he was unrecognizable. That's how bad the scourging was. Chances are Jesus probably would have died anyway if he wouldn't have gone to the cross just from the beating. Oftentimes people died under the scourge of the Roman soldiers. It was so bad. And Jesus lasted 6 hours on the cross and he died. So you know what? Those guys were horrific. Maybe it was those guys who ultimately put Jesus in the tomb. You know, if you were saying that, if that was kind of what you were thinking in your mind, that would be a good answer. That'd be a good answer. But that's still not the answer I'm looking for. Where do we go from here if we keep backing up? Keep backing up. Where do we go? Let's back up a little bit more. Some of you are thinking this right now. It's this man. Boom. This guy right here. Pilate. He's the guy who put Jesus on the tomb because he's the guy who ultimately allowed Jesus to go to the cross. The Roman governor had to be the one who gave the nod for death to happen. If somebody was going to be crucified, if somebody was going to be killed, if somebody was going to die, the Roman governor had to be the one who would approve that. So ultimately, it was this guy. Even though he probably didn't lay a hand on Jesus, probably it was this guy because he allowed it. Well, that'd be a really good answer. Really good answer. It's not the answer I'm looking for. It's not the answer I'm looking for. So let's back up a little bit further. Back up a little bit further. What about this guy? What about this guy? You recognize this guy? Picture from Passion of the Christ. We don't know what this guy really looked like. It's probably a good picture of representing who he really was, but this is Barabbas. You ever heard of Barabbas? Interesting story here in the crucifixion story about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If you keep backing up in the story, we come across this man named Barabbas. Could it be this guy who is ultimately responsible for putting Jesus in the tomb? It's a very, very good answer. And I think we need to park here for just a minute, right? We're not going to keep backing up at this point. We're going to stop here a little bit because I want us to explore this story. I want us to think about this man named Barabbas, because as I was reading and as I was studying the scriptures this week and I came to this story and this question was in my mind, I thought, you know, this is a pretty good answer. Barabbas, this is a pretty good answer. So let's talk about Barabbas. What do we know about Barabbas? What do we know, scripturally speaking, what do we know about this guy whose name is Barabbas? Well, let's go to the scripture for just a moment and we're going to see how the story brings this character Barabbas into view. Here's what scripture says. It says, at the festival, the governor's custom, that's Pilate, was to release to the crowd a prisoner that the crowd wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner named Barabbas, called Barabbas. I'm going to show you in just a minute here that the Roman governor, Pilate, he really didn't want to kill Jesus. He really did not want to crucify Jesus, but each time he tried to let Jesus go, the religious leaders would get louder. They wanted Jesus to die. So Pilate came up with this great idea, right? If I put up this man named Barabbas against this man named Jesus, here's what's going to happen. The crowd is not going to want to release Barabbas. The crowd is going to want to release Jesus. So we're going to put Barabbas up here, and maybe the crowds will choose to release Barabbas. So this was the custom that happened, and the custom really was to keep the peace. The Roman authorities, by letting go somebody that the Jews wanted, it was a way to kind of curtail the riots. That was kind of the primary role and the primary job of Pilate, the governor, to keep peace, to keep the riots down. So in his mind, no way would they let Barabbas go. And there's a reason why Pilate thought this strategy would work, right? He didn't want to kill Jesus for a lot of reasons. We'll talk about some of them here today. One of the things was that his wife had a horrific dream about Pilate persecuting Jesus, so he didn't want to kill him. He was looking for a way out. So this was his way to release Jesus, and it was a good strategy. In his mind, he probably thought this strategy would never fail, and there's a reason why he thought this strategy would never fail. So let's talk about Barabbas. What do we know about Barabbas? What did the crowds that morning that were there, what did they know about Barabbas? The truth of the matter is there's only 34 verses in the four Gospels that talk about Barabbas. Very short information, little snippets of information, 34 verses over all four Gospels. But I will tell you, if you pull out, like we're going to do, if you pull out the information from the 34 verses that we have, we get a pretty good indication of who this Barabbas was. So let's just pick this apart. Who is this man, Barabbas? What do the crowds know about this man named Barabbas? That's our question. Well, the first thing that we can uncover from Scripture is simply this, that he was notorious, right? Matthew 27:17 says that at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. We just read that. What does notorious mean? Notorious simply means that he was well known for doing something bad. He was infamous. He was known throughout the land, notorious, for doing something bad. That's the first thing we know about Barabbas. What else do we know as we kind of peruse through the Gospels? Luke 23:19 said he had been thrown into prison for a rebellion that had taken place in the city. So we know that Barabbas was a rebel. He was a rebel. Now, what does that mean? Some of your translations, if you were to open up that scripture, you would see that it called Barabbas an insurrectionalist. What does that mean? It simply means that he would create conflict with the authorities. He would rise up against the authorities. He would push back against the authorities. He tried to break free from the authorities. He was a rebel, an insurrectionalist. And he had been thrown in prison. I love the way the text says he was thrown into prison. It doesn't say he was placed into prison. He was thrown into prison because he was a rebel. Well, what else do we know? If we keep looking through the Gospels, if we go over to John chapter 18, verse 40, it says, now Barabbas was a robber. So we know Barabbas was a robber, but not just like a petty thief. If you study the language, by being a robber, what that meant was that as he was rebelling, as he was rising up against the Romans empire, he was also robbing and stealing. It makes me think about looters, right? They rise up against authorities and then they break through windows and they steal and they loot and they do all kinds of horrible things. That's the picture here of Barabbas. The text tells us that that's who he was. He wasn't a hero. He wasn't a hero rebelling against the authority. He was a robber. He was a thief. He was a thug. We know that. But that's not the only description we have. There's more. We also know that Barabbas was a murderer. We know from Mark 15:9, it says there was one named Barabbas who was in prison with rebels, other rebels, who had committed murder during the rebellion. So here's what we know. We know that he wasn't charged for killing. This is not like a wartime killing. That's not what the word murder means. It doesn't mean manslaughter. It means cold-blooded, immoral, unethical murder. The taking of an innocent life. Murder. That's what it means. So here's our picture of Barabbas. What do we know about him from Scripture? Well, we know he was notorious, well known for the bad things that he had done. We know that he was a rebel, rising up against authority. We know that he was a robber, taking advantage of anything that he could take advantage of. And we also know that he was another rebel. No, that's supposed to be murderer, right? He was another murderer. There's a typo there. So we know we get this picture of who Barabbas was. Now I want to take a break for a minute, breathe for just a minute, because here's a little game I want to play. And there's going to be a prize at the end of this game, right? And so we're going to play, for just a minute, to kind of wake ourselves back up, we're going to play Name That Notorious Criminal. And there's great prizes at the end of this, okay? Are you ready? I'm telling you, some churches go Cadillacs. You know, they give Cadillacs away for Easter. We've gone all out for this. So are you ready? It's big time, big time. Name this notorious criminal. Who's this notorious criminal? Hey, Al Capone. Yeah, what was his nickname? Scarface. Yeah, absolutely. So he was a gangster. He was a bootlegger. He ran brothels. He was a tax evader, which is eventually what brought him down. Yeah, that's who Al Capone is. Okay, how about this one? This one might be hard, right? I put a little cheat in here for you. So maybe you'll get this one, because I'm not sure anybody would get this apart from the cheat. So pay attention to the cheat. How about this notorious criminal? Who's this guy? Who's this guy? No, not Madoff. It's not Leonardo. It is Leonardo DiCaprio. Anybody know? There it is right there. There it is. Frank Abagnale. I can't pronounce his last name. It's something like that. Catch me if you can. He was a con artist. He was a thief, right? He was brilliant. This awesome movie, Catch Me If You Can, because it gives the life of this criminal, right? But he was famous today. Now. Now, here's the deal. If you're over 15 years of age, I don't want you to answer this one. All right, if you're 15 or under, then you can answer. But if you're over, you can't answer this one, because I guarantee you, everybody 15 and over will know this, because this is a painful picture. Who is this famous criminal? Huh? Does anybody know? Under 15? Anybody know? I heard somebody way over 15 say Osama bin Laden. No prize for you. No prize for you. Yeah, absolutely. That's Osama bin Laden. He was a terrorist, obviously. Murderer, horrible person. Now, how about this one? You're going to have to be probably over 70 years of age to get this one, right? Who is this notorious criminal? Does anybody know? Bingo! Billy the Kid! Absolutely. Who killed Billy the Kid? Pat Garrett! There's some smart people in here. So the legend says. I think he's still alive with Elvis, if you want to know the truth. So. Yeah. So here's your prize. Are you ready? In front of you, you will see a Southgate pin. You are free to take that pin home. Thank you for coming to Southgate Baptist Church, right? That's awesome. I really did plan on getting some stuff, but it didn't work out. So I slept too long this morning. So anyway. So let's go back to our notorious criminal for a minute. Barabbas. Let's go back to our notorious criminal. What do we know? He was notorious. He was a rebel. He was a robber. He was a murderer. We've painted a picture now of who he was. There's three blanks on your outline. That's for you to write any adjectives that you want in there. That's for you to read into this story. That's for you to add anything you want to add to your story about who Barabbas was. All right, in my blanks, I put that he was dangerous. Right, in my blanks, I put that he was one bad dude, because he was. In my blanks, I put that he was a dirt bag. Some of you might not want to be that mean, but I was that mean in my study, right? He was a dirt bag, and I had a few other adjectives along the way. But the point is, right, the crowd had a choice. The crowd had a choice. They could either choose to kill Barabbas. They could kill Barabbas and set Jesus free, or the crowd could choose to kill Jesus and set Barabbas free. So that's Barabbas. Let's look at the other choice for a minute. What would the crowd, what do we know about Jesus? And when I say what do we know about Jesus, I'm talking about the story that we're studying today, right? What would the crowds have recognized about Jesus? What do we know about Jesus? Well, I'll tell you right off the get-go, they would have known what Jesus was being charged for, right? We're going to trace kind of the whole story here in just a minute, but at this point, right, we know that he's before Pilate. This choice is happening, and they have levied some charges against Jesus. What were the charges? The crowd would have known these charges, right? So what Jesus had been charged for, that they wanted to kill him for, number one, was that they claimed, the religious leaders claimed, that Jesus was a rebel, that he was stirring up the crowds, that he was causing discord and dissension within the nation. That was the first charge. We know that that wasn't true at all. We know that that wasn't true at all. The second claim was that Jesus was teaching that under no circumstances should people pay taxes to Rome, to Caesar, right? That was a big no-no, and we know that that charge wasn't true, but still yet, they were doing everything they could to kill Jesus and set Barabbas free, even though it wasn't true. And they claimed this third charge against Jesus, that he was claiming to be a king, that he was claiming to be Messiah, that he was claiming to be Son of God. Now, that charge was true. But in the minds of the Jews, they were saying, that is not true. That is blasphemous. So the crowd would have heard these charges. Now, Pilate, if you know the story, if you've read it, when these charges are levied against Jesus, Pilate could see right through everything that was happening. He knew that this was all trumped up. He knew that the religious leaders were just jealous and envious of Jesus. He knew this. He was smart enough to see through this. So I want you to see what Pilate responded. When these charges came, look what Pilate said. This was his response. He told the chief priests and the crowds. He said, I find no grounds for charging this man. But the religious leaders wouldn't accept this because they wanted Jesus dead. So Pilate, again, not really wanting to crucify Jesus, decided, man, I'm going to send Jesus off to Herod Antipas. Herod was the leader of the Jews. He was a vassal king, per se. And so he was in town for Passover, so he sent Jesus to see Herod. And Herod was an expert on the Jewish law. And so he thought, man, if Herod lets him go, the people will be okay. If Herod crucifies him, then sentences him to death, then I'm off the hook. So great strategy by Pilate. He sends him off to see Herod. Herod talks to him, sends him back to Pilate, back to the religious leaders, back to the crowds. And watch Pilate's response yet again. He said to the crowds, he said, but in fact, after examining Jesus in your presence, I have found no grounds to charge this man with those things that you accuse him of. Neither has Herod, the expert Jewish person, neither has he, because he sent him back to us. Clearly, Jesus has done nothing to deserve death. But the crowds wouldn't accept it. They wouldn't accept it. They kept yelling, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. And so Pilate said yet again, on five occasions he said this. A third time here he said to them, why? Why should I crucify Jesus? What has this man Jesus done wrong? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. He does not deserve to die. So what do we know about Jesus as we continue to back up through this story? We know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. And this is important. We know that Jesus was innocent. He was innocent. He had done absolutely nothing wrong. We as Christians know that. But even in the realm of the legal system at the time, Jesus had done nothing wrong. None of the charges were legit. Jesus did not deserve death. What else do we know about Jesus? We know this too. Number two, we know that Jesus was defenseless. Now that'll raise the hair up on the back of your head for just a minute, right? You're like, what do you mean Jesus is defenseless? He raised himself from the dead. He's not defenseless. What do you mean Jesus is defenseless? He is God in the flesh. He is not defenseless. What I'm saying when I'm talking about defenseless is that Jesus could have taken action. He could have done something. He could have freed himself from all that was going on. But the truth of the matter is he didn't. He didn't free himself. And we're going to back up even further through the story and look at the posture of Jesus, because the posture of Jesus was one of defenselessness. It's beautiful. It's almost too hard to imagine. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, remember when he was praying and drops of sweat like blood were dripping off of him and he was praying, oh God, let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but your will be done. And he's praying and he's praying and he's praying. And here comes Judas with all the religious people, or the military, I should say, who arrested Jesus. They hauled him off to Caiaphas, who was the high priest. And when Jesus stood before Caiaphas, the high priest, all these people showed up and they were just yelling at Jesus and they were charging Jesus with stuff. And the Bible even says that the things that they were saying didn't stack up, that they didn't make sense, that the testimonies contradicted each other, that everything that they were levying against Jesus, none of it was proper, none of it was right. And as all of this was happening, this is what the high priest said to Jesus. He said, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing?" Right? These men are saying horrible things about you, and you're just standing there, Jesus. You're not offering a defense back. You're not saying anything. You're not clearing the air. What about all these testimony that's coming against you? You're just standing there, not responding to anything. And Jesus kept silent. Jesus answered nothing. Have you ever had anybody make false claims against you? Say things that aren't true? Say things that are out of context. Say things that are a distortion of the truth. Does that ever happen? How do we typically respond to that? When I was in high school, I had a 1975 Malibu Classic. It was a tank on wheels. It was. And I took the engine out, and I went and got a loan. Took the engine, had the engine rebuilt, because I know how to press the gas. That's about it. That's about all I know how to do. But had the engine overhauled, and I knew how to do this, though, because you guys know I love technology. I overhauled the stereo system, right? Seriously, this thing had an 8-track tape in it, right? Player. Yeah. Play me some, I don't even know. I can't even think of an 8-track. Kiss. No, we're not playing Kiss. We're in church. Neil Diamond. Play me some Neil Diamond, baby, on the 8-track. Fire that thing up, right? I ripped all that out. Put a CD player in there, a Rockford Fosgate amps, two of them. Yes. Took my back seat out, right? And put two 12-inch Sirwin Vega speakers back there. I mean, I used to pick Becky up because I was a senior, and I'd go drive up to the high school to pick her up because she was a sophomore, and so I got out of class early, and so I would drive up to high school, and I would sit like her class was probably where Sonic was, and I'm right here, and I would turn my Sirwin Vegas up, and everybody in the school knows that Becky's boyfriend just pulled up to pick her up. She's like this. Yeah, I don't know. It was so great. Went with the mullet. It was really cool. The point of that story was, I don't know why I did this, but we had an American flag at home. And it might have been the 4th of July, I don't know, but I took the American flag and I draped it over those Sirwin Vega speakers. So I'm driving around and I got the flag over my Sirwin Vega speakers. And one night, I didn't know this had happened, but a flag had been stolen in Mountain Home, Arkansas. And a lady looked in my car, because I was working at Harp's Grocery, sacking groceries, and a woman looked in my car and saw that flag and thought I had stolen it, and she called the police on me. Police show up at my house. "Son, can I have a word with you?" Right? Walk out. "Did you steal this flag?" The lady called us and said you had stole this flag, right? I promise you, I wasn't like Jesus. I didn't just stand there answering nothing. I'm like, "Oh, no, I didn't steal the flag. It's my dad's. Dad, get out here. Get out here quick. We got to clear up this false allegation, this false testimony. I didn't steal this flag." But Jesus, man, I'm telling you, all these things that are untrue, all these things that are untrue, and he just stands there and says nothing. Well, after Jesus' trip to see Caiaphas, they took Jesus before the Sanhedrin because Jesus wouldn't answer the questions. He wouldn't defend himself, so he went to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a council, and the council was supposed to review things and make sure that everything's happening correctly within the religious law. And so they asked Jesus a question, and the question that they asked Jesus was this: "Are you Jesus, the Son of God?" So he said to them, not the song of God, the Son of God. So he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." Here's the point of that, right? Jesus responded here. He responded. He didn't not respond. He did open his mouth before he hadn't opened his mouth. But the thing is, this is what they wanted to kill him for. This is what they wanted to put him in the, this is what they were looking for. This was the news that they needed to have to take him to Pilate to have him killed. And what marvels me about this is that Jesus didn't say a word. He didn't defend himself. He didn't say, let me tell you about all the miracles. Let me tell you, which is it easier, to say that your sins are forgiven or to say, pick up your mat, walk, and go away? Which is easier? Jesus did all of these things. He didn't remind him of any of those things. He just simply looked him in the face and said, I'm going to answer your question, and the way I'm going to answer your question is going to send me straight to the cross. I am the Son of God. You just don't recognize it, but nevertheless, I'm just going to be defenseless. And while he was being accused of these things by the chief priests and the elders, Jesus said nothing. Amazing. So they haul him before Pilate. They've got it. I'm Son of God. I'm the Son of God, right? And he's the Son of God. He's claiming to be the Messiah. Takes him in front of Pilate. They begin to yell these three charges that I talked to you about. Pilate basically says to Jesus, do you hear how they are testifying against you? Do you hear, Jesus, the things that they are saying? But Jesus didn't answer Pilate. Not on even one charge. So that the governor, Pilate, was greatly amazed. If you study the language, I don't know this for sure, but the Greek word behind that word, amazed, if you study the language closely, it literally carries this idea of admiration. Pilate is looking at Jesus, blown away. I can't believe this. He's not defending himself, right? I think he respected it. I mean, I don't know for sure, but when he marveled, he was amazed, he just couldn't believe the strength of Jesus. As Pilate stood there in amazement at what Jesus wasn't saying, at Jesus wasn't doing, at Jesus, he's just taking all of this again and again and again. He's just taking all of this. As this is happening, there are three spots for crucifixion that morning. An execution is about to take place that morning. They had prepared for three killings that morning. And I can't prove this, but reading the story and reading commentaries and putting myself in the story, most scholars, a lot of scholars, believe that Barabbas was one of those who was appointed for the cross. He was a killer. He was an insurrectionalist. He was a rebel. He was a murderer. He was a robber. He was convenient to put up against Jesus. Most people think his day had come. Death row day had come for Barabbas. And Pilate, knowing that Jesus was innocent and defenseless, and knowing that he really didn't want to kill him, devised this plan. I'm going to put Pilate up. Somebody's going to the cross. I'm going to put Barabbas up against Jesus. And surely, 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 surely the crowds will set Jesus free. I mean, think about it. Here's Jesus, innocent and defenseless, not doing anything on one side. And here's Barabbas, a notorious robbing, rebelling, murdering thug. Surely they'll kill Barabbas. There's no, you can't compare the two. There's no comparison. But you know the story, don't you? Who died that day? Who died that day? I heard somebody whisper it, Jesus. That's right, the crowd just yelled, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. In fact, the language says that not only were they yelling, it was this shriek. I mean, they were just shrieking, give us Barabbas and kill, crucify Jesus. And in my mind, Jesus is hearing this idea that he is going to Barabbas's cross. He is about to hang on Barabbas's cross. An unbelievable story if you stop and really think about it. Now let's step back from the story for just a minute. Let's think about what this story really means. Let's think about the significance in the story, because I will tell you, this story is almost too much to grasp. It's almost too much to understand. It's almost too much when you really feel the weight of it. When you really think about that day, somebody had to die that day. It was either going to be Barabbas or it was going to be Jesus. Somebody was dying that day. The stage was set. The process was in place. Somebody was going to die. And here's Barabbas, guilty and condemned. And here's Jesus, innocent and defenseless. And as crazy as this story sounds, Barabbas, the guilty and condemned one, was set free. He didn't die for his horrific crimes. Jesus had to die. So what's the significance of this story? Right? What's the significance of this story? Here's the significance of the story. As crazy as this sounds, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus loved Barabbas. It's insanity when you think about it. It's crazy when you think about that kind of love. You see, there's no way. Some of you might say, no, that's not what this story means. Jesus didn't love Barabbas. You're reading too much into it. Let me ask you a question. This story is not accidental. This is the greatest story that ever took place. The fact that Barabbas got to live, this wasn't coincidental. God doesn't do things of coincidence, especially with the death of his son. It's not coincidental. It's not accidental. This is not unplanned. This story is significant. Very significant. Barabbas got to live, and Jesus had to die. And I think God put this story in the Bible for a purpose. There's a theological truth, I think, that's all wrapped up in this story, right? Here's the theological truth, right? The things that happened to Jesus, the mockings and the shame and the beatings and the floggings and the crucifixion and the death, all of that didn't belong on Jesus. It belonged to Barabbas. He earned it. Barabbas earned it. Barabbas was the guilty one. Barabbas was the criminal. Barabbas was the one that deserved to be beaten. Barabbas was the one that deserved to be scourged. Barabbas was the one who deserved to be mocked and humiliated and tortured and to hang on that cross. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. Jesus was innocent. Jesus was defenseless. But Jesus let Barabbas go free. Now think about what this means for Barabbas for a second. Put yourself in the story for a second. Everything that Barabbas had done in his past, everything, all the things that he had done in the past, was expunged, pardoned, set free, just like that. One moment, condemned to die for his crimes, condemned to die for his sins. The next moment, set free, politically set free from everything that he had to done. He had a new future. His past was wiped clean. His rebellion, his thievery, his cold-blooded murderer, set free just like that. Because of what Jesus did for Barabbas, Barabbas's past was set free. Wiped clean. Do you see the significance of this story? Do you see it? Because of Barabbas, or because of Jesus, Barabbas was set free. Because of Jesus, Barabbas had a new future. Because of Jesus, Barabbas, politically speaking, was forgiven. And at any given moment, Jesus could have stopped all of this. He could have stopped it. He could have gave a defense. He could have spoke. He could have exercised his power. He could have done anything to send Barabbas to death, which Barabbas deserved. But Jesus didn't do that. Let's go back to our question. Who put Jesus in the tomb, ultimately? Who put him in the tomb? Who was the cause of Christ's death? That's the question I'm asking. We know it wasn't Joseph of Arimathea. We know that. We know it wasn't the Roman soldier who drove the nails into the hands of Jesus' hands at his feet. We know that it wasn't the Roman soldiers who flogged Jesus to the point where he was unrecognizable. We know that it wasn't Pilate. We've established that. Then it's got to be Barabbas, right? He was the one that was set free. He was the one that was let go. Jesus paid the price for Barabbas. Well, if that's your answer, that's a good answer too. But that's not the answer I'm looking for. So we're down to two possibilities. There's only two possibilities remaining. Now, some of you have already picked up that this story of Barabbas, this whole story, this picture, the reason it's there, this story of Barabbas really is a story that represents you and me. Right? The Bible says that all have sinned and all have fallen short of God's expectations for us. The Bible says we fall short of the glory of God, everyone, right? God expects this of us, and we fail to deliver on what God expects us to do. In the eyes of God, we're not that much different than Barabbas. All of us, right? Everyone in here has willingly and knowingly sinned against God. Think about it. Think about it. Our sin may not be like Barabbas. May not be a cold-blooded murder, but the reality is the Bible says is if we sin at one point, we're guilty of sinning at all points. So we're really not that different than Barabbas. Have you ever lied? Yeah. Yeah. That's a violation of God's standard for our life. Have you ever cheated? Distorted the truth? Have you ever rebelled? Have you ever lusted? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever been dishonest? Have you ever prioritized things above God? That's called idolatry. Simply put, we know that we have all sinned, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, the cross. That's the tragic news for us. But the good news is that just like Barabbas, it's the greatest news ever, we don't have to bear that cross because Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sins. In theology, this is known as penal substitutionary atonement. Whew, that's a big word, right? It simply means that Jesus went to the cross for you and me. Jesus took our place on the cross. Jesus took our punishment on the cross. You know, Isaiah 53:3 says, but Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Jesus, and by the wounds of Jesus, we are healed. So that bears the question. Is it you and I that put Jesus on the cross? Is it you and I? Oftentimes hear it said, and I've probably said it myself many times, that it's my sin, it's your sin, it's our sin that put Jesus on that cross. Is it our sin that put Jesus on the cross? Well, if that's your answer, the truth is that's a pretty good answer. But that's not the answer that I'm looking for. You know what the story of Barabbas reveals to me? The story of Barabbas reveals to me that Jesus willingly put himself on the cross, which ultimately put himself in the tomb. No one forced Jesus to the cross. Our sins, Barabbas' sin, none of that forced Jesus on the cross. His hand was not forced to go to the cross. He willingly, defenselessly and innocently went to the cross for you and me. That's how much Jesus loves us. That's how much Jesus loves you. You know the message I want to convey to you today? It's very, 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 very simple. I hope today, as we speak to everybody, if there's guests here today, if there's people here today, my prayer is that you understand today how much Jesus loves you. How much he loves you. I don't want people to go out of here thinking that I'm too broken, I'm too messed up, I'm too jacked up to be loved by Jesus. Because if you're here today, I meet people all the time that feel that way. I'm just too broken. I'm just too messy. My past is just too messed up. There's no way Jesus can love me. And if you're here today and you're thinking that, I want you to remember Barabbas. Because Jesus let Barabbas go. A notorious thug like Barabbas. And Jesus hung on the cross for him. If you're here today thinking, I'm not worthy, I'm too stained, I'm too dirty, I'm too broke, I can't. I want you to remember Barabbas. If you're here this morning thinking there's no way that Jesus would hang on the cross for me, there's no way Jesus would save me, I want you to remember Barabbas. This story of Barabbas proves to me that Jesus gave his life for all of us. He gave his life for the world. He gave his life so that none would have to perish. We can all be set free. We can all be forgiven. Nothing, the Bible says, nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus. Jesus loves you. Greatest verse in all of the Bible, I think. But God proves his own love for you, for me, for us, for Barabbas, that while we were still sinners, while we were still thugs like Barabbas, Christ died for us. I want to pray for just a minute. And I want us to reflect on how awesome Jesus is. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father God, I pray, Lord, that as we reflect on the story of Barabbas, I pray, God, that we see ourselves in the story. We are celebrating Easter, but this is the reason we get to celebrate, the story of Barabbas. Because, God, in my mind, I can see Jesus. I can see him walking to the whipping post, innocent and defenseless. I can see him. And, God, I know he's walking to the whipping post, and he took the beatings that Barabbas deserved, that, quite frankly, we deserve, because we have all sinned. We have all transgressed against God, and we know that we have. But Jesus, free of that, went to that whipping post and bore the punishment for our sins. I can see that. I pray we can see that. And then, God, Jesus went on from that whipping post. He went on to the cross. Whereas the men were beating him and nailing his hands to the cross, he called out, "Father, forgive them, for those people know not what they do," even though they were snuffing the life out of him. Lord, I pray today that we feel the love of Jesus and what that means. I pray, God, that if there's somebody here today, right now, that thinks, "I am not worthy. Man, I am too messed up. I have done too many things wrong," right? "I've spit in the face of Jesus, God. I've willingly lived my life in contradiction to what I know is true, and now I'm too far gone. Jesus can never satisfy. He can never save me." I pray, God, that if there's somebody here today, that they leave here knowing that if Jesus did that for Barabbas, Jesus absolutely would do that for me. Father God, thank you for being a great God. Thank you for making us clean by your blood. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
while Barabbas was a sinner, Christ died for him. While Bruce was a sinner, Christ died for him. While Leroy was a sinner, Christ died for him. While Sandy was a sinner, Christ died for him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for me. Ryan, can you put that last slide up? What can we know from this story? This is what we can know from the story, is that God's love for me is undeserved. That's what amazing grace is. That God's love for me is unconditional. It's unconditional. I want you to know that if you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ, belief is not enough, but I want you to hear me on this. If you've never surrendered your life, if you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then what Jesus did on the cross doesn't apply to you. Because the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, defeating death, defeating sin, then the Bible says, we shall be saved. Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you prayed to receive Jesus? Have you said, Lord Jesus, save my soul. Lord Jesus, take my place on the cross. Because it doesn't matter what you did. It's all about what Jesus has already done. So we're going to pray a prayer. And if you need to pray that prayer, Easter's for you. Because you'll raise out of that grave just like Jesus Christ did. And I want you to know, we're going to have an invitation in a minute. And if you want to come forward, you can. You can pray to receive Christ right here and publicly proclaim him. Maybe you need to come to the altar in just a minute and just thank the Lord for what he did for you. I remember I was saved at 25. I remember what 24 looked like. Looked like Barabbas in a lot of ways. I remember. God saved me. And I'm so thankful. Maybe you want to pour your heart out to God. Maybe you need to come back to God. Maybe you need to say, I've wandered away. I know I'm saved, but I've wandered away, and I got to get back on track. You can do that. You can come to the altar. You can come here, and we can do that. But you can also pull out your connection card and just check on there. I'm committing my life to Christ. Put in the offering plate. We'll contact you and help you. I will help you every step of the way. But I don't want you to leave here today thinking, Easter's not for me because my past is too broken. Because Barabbas disproves that altogether. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you, God, so much for this story. I thank you so much that my Savior, my Jesus, stood there uncondemned and innocent and defenseless and allowed a rebellious, murdering thug to go free. And I know that's a picture of me. Because in some way that describes all of us. And God, I don't know what your Holy Spirit is doing right now, but God, if there is somebody here today right now that has never prayed to receive Christ, they may have gone to 35 Easter services, right? But they've never prayed to say, God, I need your forgiveness. God, I need you to take my place on the cross. God, I need forgiveness of my sin. God, I need everlasting life. If they've never done that, I pray that right now they would pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need Jesus. I know I've done wrong. I know I'm messed up. My past is messed up. And I know I've willingly done these things. But God, I'm here to tell you right now at this very moment, I'm laying my life down. I'm asking you to come into my heart. I'm asking you to take my place on the cross. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me. I believe you're the risen Messiah. I need your salvation, God. Father God, if there's somebody that has prayed that, I pray that they'll take the next step. Whatever that is. Coming forward today to profess is great. Checking a connection card is great. Going back home to their church, maybe they're visiting, but they'll do it. It's great. Maybe there's somebody here today that's not been baptized by immersion, and they're going to make that commitment today. Following in the footsteps of Jesus, proclaiming him a picture of what's happened in their life. They're ready to do that. Father, maybe there's somebody who needs to join the church. Maybe there's somebody who needs to pour out prayer requests. I don't know. But during these next few minutes, God, I just pray that you would have your way with your people. Thank you for being such a great God. We celebrate Easter. We celebrate it because you went to the cross for us, but you came out of the tomb. If you would not have come out of the tomb, then your death on the cross would have been worthless. But you came out. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. It's in Christ's name.